Recording in progress.
As I stand before you this morning, there are many thousands, maybe millions, of people hearing a sermon about the resurrection. And it is part of what's on my mind today. But I want to start before then. I want to start about what people thought about Jesus. In Luke chapter 9, it's recorded in Matthew 2, but this part right here, Luke adds a little bit more description to it. Jesus had preached to the multitudes, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter says, "Thou art," Jesus asked, "Who do men say?" And they answered him in Luke 9 and 8, "And of some, that Elias had appeared, and of others, that one of the old prophets was risen again." That was their understanding, or at least they believed that one of the old prophets had been risen again, like Elias. You know, there was an idea that the Jews had, and rightfully so, that Elias must first come. That when Jesus' advent, the Christ, the Messiah came, that Isaiah would come before him. And they erroneously thought, though, that he was going to be resurrected himself, and that it would be the same one that lived a long time ago. Jesus spoke of John the Baptist. He says, "If ye will have it." I've been thinking about this too. When John came preaching in the wilderness, the scribes and the Pharisees came to him and he says, "Who art thou? Art thou that prophet?" He said, "Art thou the Christ?" And he says, "Nope. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness." They said, "Art thou that prophet?" See, they thought that Isaiah was going to come and that there would be another prophet come with Messiah. John said, "I'm not either one of those. But I am one that Isaiah says, voice crying in the wilderness." And later on Jesus says, "If ye will have it," talking about John the Baptist, "this is Isaiah that should come." Now that's amazing. I've been thinking a lot about that. Jesus says, "If you'll have it, this is him. This is the one," based on your understanding, what you think was going to happen. John's him. That's him that it was talking about way back over there. It wasn't Isaiah or Isaias in the flesh. It was a representative of one like him. Now, but the thought that the general population had was that there was going to be a prophet that was going to come, and the resurrection was not a foreign idea to them. That's what I'm trying to tell you today, convey to you. The resurrection, or somebody being risen from the dead, in theory, in prophecy, was not out of the question. And you know, what did Herod say? Herod, when Jesus came and he came sent before Herod, what did he say? He thought that it was John the Baptist that had come back to life after he cut his head off. That's crude, but that's what he did. And then Peter opened his mouth and says, or Jesus says, whom? I'm not worried about what men, other men say that I, the Son of Man, am. Whom do you say that I am? I mean, Jesus always brings it back home, not to what other people say, but what do you say about it? What's in your heart about it? And that's when Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a confession, what a declaration to make. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Verse 1, and it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison, that's John the Baptist, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. That means John had seen it. He says, go show John again the things which ye do hear and see. John heard them and saw them too. But he hadn't heard them and seen them recently, but these witnesses have. The blind, listen to this. John had got such in such a doubtful state. When he prophesied, he must increase, but I must decrease. Oh, how did he decrease? He's got to the point where he doubted that Jesus was the Messiah. And he says, are you really him? And Jesus says, go tell John again, show John again those things which ye do hear and see. Number one, the blind receive their sight. People are illuminated. They're healed. Number two, the lame walk. Those that are crippled are made whole. And the deaf hear. Those that can't hear anything are now able to perceive what is said. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. If I counted it right, that's five things, isn't it? Six things. Blind, lame, lepers, deaf, dead, poor. Have the gospel preached to them. You know, All those are miracles. But what I want you to get out of this too is that Jesus reminds John that the dead are raised again. There's a bunch of other great things that I could say about this, about the poor having the gospel preached to them. That's a miracle. No less of a miracle than the gospel, than the dead being raised. But I want you to think about this. What is the most sure thing that you hear everybody say in life? If I ask you what's the surest thing in life, what would you say? Two things: death and taxes. That's what everybody says. Death and taxes. You're going to be taxed. No way around it. And you're going to die. No way around it. I'm telling you, people put more money into their medical care so that they can live on this earth another year, 6 months, a week, however long. But at the end of that, when all that is spent, death still comes. Death still comes. It is as sure as the sun come up this morning. Death will happen. Jesus says, John, the dead are raised. Not the idea of maybe a prophet would come and be raised up in theory. We're talking about the reality of resurrection. You know, Jesus did that three different times, if I'm not mistaken. Lazarus and the boy at the bier, and then the girl, the Tabitha, he said, made arise because she had died. In every case, Jesus went to where the dead were. The dead didn't come to him to be raised. Amen? Amen. People that were sick came to Jesus. Jesus went to the dead. Now, if you look at this, all these people were witnesses of Jesus raising the dead. Now, what, since death is so sure, what is the greatest display of power? Is it that the deaf hear? That's a great display of power. That, and you got people now that say that they can do it. You know, they'll call folks down and lay hands on them and then boom. They appear to be able to walk. They appear to be able to hear. They appear to be able to heal, to be healed. But I'm telling you about one that just didn't appear to have the power. He had the power. When that man, now that young boy that was laid in the coffin, and they were in the funeral procession. I mean, they had him in the bier. B-E-I-R, or B-I-E-R, I can't remember how you spell it. But that's basically a funeral procession, and that boy hadn't recently died. He had died so much that they were taking him to the tomb. No hope of his reviving again. He wasn't sick, folks. He was dead. And Jesus just touched the bier, and the boy stood up and started talking. Now you talk about power. This thing was not done in a corner. Now Jesus had made sure that Lazarus was dead, and he tarried and he waited 4 days until after Lazarus was dead to go visit him. And he says, when Mary met him, he says, fear not, your brother's going to live again. And Mary says, I know he'll live again at the resurrection. Oh, Mary believed in the resurrection, didn't she? This was not an idea that was not well known by the Jews. It was well known. It was so well known, you had a bunch of people called the Sadducees that said there wasn't a resurrection. So it was openly known, a fact that resurrection was a thing. Jesus told Mary, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, this is something else. Turn over a page to Matthew chapter 12. We'll start in verse 39. They had gotten on to him, the Jews had gotten on to him about casting out devils. They accused him of doing it by Beelzebub. And Jesus, in verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. A sign for what? What more could you ask? What more could you ask than a sign that Jesus has the power over death? More than healing. More than forgiving sins. More than calming the seas. He had plenty of signs that they had seen, and yet they wanted more and more and more and more. They didn't, if they wouldn't hear or see and believe the first one, they certainly wouldn't believe the last one. Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights, did you catch that? 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. 3 nights. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He's not talking about John the Baptist. He's not talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not talking about Peter. He's talking about himself. A greater than Jonas is here. Jonas was a great sign. It was a great thing. And Jesus said, this is the sign that you will have that I am the Christ, that I will rise again in 3 days. He told them, you destroy this temple and I'll build it up again. I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And they said 40 and 2 years or however many was our fathers take to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. But he spoke not of the building of the temple. He spoke of the temple of his body. Not made with hands. That was risen in 3 days. Oh, greater than Jonas is here. And then he says, Turn over to John 8. So I want to get us a little bit established in some of these things before we move on. John chapter 8. This is talking about before, if God were your Father, you'd love me. I proceeded forth, came not from God, neither came I myself, but He had sent me. He said, why don't you understand what I'm saying? Because He says, because you cannot hear my word. This is after He says, you're of your father the devil. Then answered the Jews, they said unto Him in 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So you see, they couldn't help but throw a slur to Him. I guess one of the words that recently has been used is people like you and me have been called deplorable. What they're saying, you're from Samaria, which is a Samaritan, and that's a mean city. Nothing good comes out of Galilee. Nothing good comes. You're not educated. You're not smart. You're not part of us. You're not of our clique, so you're no good, is what they're telling Him. Not only are you no good, and you come from a mean city, but you have a devil. But Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto Him, now we know that thou hast a devil. He said, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Who do you make yourself? Who are you? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. You know, a lot of people call God their God. They're just saying that He's their God. Yet, ye have not known Him. Did you know there's a lot of people that call on God that don't know Him? But what did God say? They all going to know me, from the least to the greatest. That don't mean every single person. That means every single person that He sends Him to, and sends a spirit to. They all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like you. See, Jesus called him a liar. But I know Him and keep His saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto Him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am a greater than Jonas is here. This resurrection, the power of it, they said, All of our fathers are dead. They're still in the grave. Are you greater than Abraham? And Jesus, in a pretty direct way, says, before Abraham was, I am. Basically, he says, yeah, I am greater than Abraham. I am greater than the prophets. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And God blessed him to rejoice. He blessed him to see it. He blessed him to see it in the future. But then, I tell you what, greater than Jonas is here. Death is great. It's great because no man can escape it. And yet, a greater than death is here. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ, the Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only is He Lord, He's Savior. He's Jesus, that's His name. And He's the Christ, the Messiah of God. Then turn over to another page. He talks about Him being a good shepherd in John 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And back in verse 11 He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Do you know He didn't offer His life to the sheep? But He offered His life to God for the sheep. Now, let's go on. 14. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Not to the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I'm glad He put that in there, because that includes you and me. Them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Listen to this. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now I'm telling you one thing. Death is a powerful thing. No man can escape its clutches. The bars of death, we sang about it in two songs. It talks about He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave He arose. I'm going to tell you this, friends, that when Jesus Christ was talking to them about, I have the power to lay it down, that no man takes my life from me. Had Jesus wished to keep His life, He would have kept it forevermore. But I'm telling you, He loved you and He loved me much more than that, in that He laid it down on our behalf. And not only did He lay it down, but He had the power to take it up again. And I'm telling you that no man can escape the power of death. But Jesus has the power over death. My friends, I tell you one thing, that death is such a powerful thing. It would be an unheard of thing for someone to go to a funeral. And like my mother just a few weeks ago, it would be an unheard of thing if someone walked up to the casket and touched it, and my mother began to rise up and to start talking and eating and all of that. But I'm telling you that Jesus did that while He was alive as manifest in the flesh. And Jesus not only... Now that'd be something to raise somebody else up by that power. But I want you to know that Jesus raised His own self up by that power, God raised him from the dead. By that same power, he said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now that's amazing. Do you possess that power in you? Be careful how you answer. Paul says, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus, that dwells in you, will raise you up. So yeah, you do, but it didn't originate with you. You're a beneficiary of that, and you're a vessel of that because of the Spirit. Now, can you imagine somebody telling you that I got the power to lay it down and I got the power to raise it up again? Well, they knew he had the power to raise up other people. They'd seen it. But they didn't attribute it to God. They said he did all those things by Satan, with the help of Satan. Then there was a division among them for these sayings. You know what? Jesus always kind of divides folks, don't he? People are divided when it comes to Jesus. Wow, this is such a big subject. So Jesus continues to show these great wonders to the multitudes and to his disciples. And then comes time, is drawing closer to his death. Because you see, for there to be a resurrection, there must be, not in every case, but in Jesus' case, and everybody that's died so far, got to have a death first. Well, in every case, everybody that dies, you must die before you're resurrected. And if you're alive when the Lord comes back, you won't be resurrected, you'll just be changed. Luke 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, that means Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I lay my life down for you. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's not going to be another Passover. It'll all be done. I want you to wonder what was going through Jesus' mind, what he was thinking about when he was gathered with his disciples, not the multitude, with his disciples in that upper room to eat the Passover, the Paschal Lamb. To understand this, you have to go back and figure out what the Passover is. Way back there in Exodus. You got to understand that they were in bondage and God was going to set them free and deliver them. And the thing that made them be delivered from death was that they were covered by the blood of their lamb. And the angel of the Lord passed by the houses that were covered in the blood. And that God said, you shall keep it throughout your generations. The Passover. It was a high day, a high holy day. And this occurred on this week. Of 14th of Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. Their first month. It's the beginning of months. Think about all of the types and prophecies and shadows of Christ in those feasts, in the Passover, and all of that. And Jesus now comes to this last one. And he says, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. How special was it for Christ? How special was it for those men to eat the Passover with Christ? He was their Passover. Can you see it? He's their lamb. And they ate with their lamb. They communed with the one that would give his life for them. Can you imagine what it was like? To be in that room when the Passover ate the Passover, the last one. And when he instituted the communion or fellowship. And he says, he took the bread, he took the cup, and he gave thanks while he was holding the cup. He said, take this and divide it among yourselves. Matthew, he says, drink ye all of it. He wasn't talking about drinking everything that's in the cup, but every person here drink of it. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them. You see that? He took bread in his hands. And then he gave thanks as he held the bread. And then he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. You understand? On your behalf, this do in remembrance of me. When we do it, it's because we have a desire to remember Jesus and his sacrifice for us. He didn't say, think about it. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I want us to think about Jesus passing us over as our lamb, because that's exactly what he fulfilled on this night, or on the cross. That blood shed, and this communion that he desired to eat with his disciples that last Passover, and then he instituted this communion, and he said, this is the New Testament. It's not the old one. The old one is done. No more Passovers. No more need to commemorate a deliverance from Egypt. What the need for us to commemorate is a deliverance from hell. That's what we need to commemorate. Jesus' deliverance of us to glory. That's a whole lot better deliverance than being out of bondage in Egypt. Do you know, he did lay his life down. And you know, they did put him in the grave. And do you know, Even the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, all those religious people had a more of a thought of his resurrection than the disciples did. You think I'm wrong? What did they do? What did they beg Pilate to do? Put a guard at the tomb, lest his disciples say that he rose again, or his disciples come and steal him away. And his disciples weren't going to do that. They even fled when they came and took him in the garden. They were so scared. What did they do? They went back. They hid. They went back to their regular course of life, didn't they? Peter said, "Oh well, I'll just go fishing." Can you imagine eating the Passover with the Passover? And him bowing down and washing your feet and telling you all these things, and you going back to the same life that you had, seemingly without a thought of what you've been doing for the past 3 years. And then the women go to prepare the spices. And they see the stone rolled away. And the angel tells her, "I know you're seeking Jesus. He's not here. He's risen." And those two on the road to Emmaus that talked with Jesus said, those two women made us astonished when they said that, that he had been risen. Peter and John run and find it so. The linen grave clothes lay in the linen napkin folded, indicating that he was not done, that he's coming back. It was a sign to his people. One day, he will return. And when he does, and he gives that shout, and the trumpet blows, you know what? Then will be brought to pass the saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory." Oh, it's not come to pass yet, because we still put our folks in the ground, don't we? And we'll go there too. Unless the Lord comes back. I want you to know that Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. I want you to know. I want you to declare it, that he's yours. I want you to declare it, that he is your resurrection. I want you to declare that he's your Savior. I want you to declare that he is your Master. Think about these things when we remember him. How amazing the power that it takes. Paul says, "I want to know him, that I might know him and the power of His resurrection. The most inescapable thing for every human being is death. What could be more powerful than that? Raising somebody from the dead. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. There's no greater display of power or might or authority than raising the dead. Praise Jesus today. They tried. You know that grave couldn't hold Him? Grave couldn't hold Him. Death couldn't destroy Him. He destroyed death. I tell you what, that'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it? The doors of church are open for reception of members. To remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer.